As they're going down, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we're going to be looking here today. And today I am going to be kind of talking about a tougher subject, and that is about giving to the Lord. It's not always easy to talk about money, because really no one wants to hear about giving more money to the Lord, being faithful in our finances. But again, as a minister of the gospel, I believe that it's my duty that I have to preach the whole will of God, not just the parts that people want to hear, not the parts that I feel like enjoying that I can preach, but even on these tough subjects, because Jesus talks more about money than he does heaven and hell. He talks a lot about money. And as I talk about this today, I understand that people are very skeptical of churches talking about money. Because, you know, you turn on the TV and you find a religious program, you're going to find out somewhere in that time that they're going to ask for money. They're going to have an appeal that you give money. You'll get letters in the mail from these religious organizations asking for money. But I want to make it very crystal clear from the very up front at the beginning of this sermon here today, this is not being preached because the church needs money. Not at all. God has blessed this church very, very generously. I mean, if you were at our annual meeting, you realize that we gave 30%, 37% of our income to missions. And if people give more, we'll give more to missions. So this is not a call that, hey, you got to give or the doors are going to close. You're not going to hear the gospel. That's not this at all. This sermon is about you personally searching your hearts to see if you need to grow in this grace of giving. It's one of the hardest things to be able to sacrifice, because when we sacrifice of our money, we're sacrificing our comforts, our wants, the things that we could have instead of giving up this money. And let me say, it is not wrong to have money, but it is wrong for money to have you. And that can happen a lot in our culture today. Money could have you. Because God wants you, and we need to surrender ourselves to the Lord. So please hear me today as I speak on this. This sermon is not to make anybody feel guilty for what they are not giving. This is not to make anybody feel guilty, because you know what? We always say this, guilt is from the devil. Guilt is not from God. This is not to make anybody feel guilty. This may be bring some conviction to some people's hearts. Conviction is good, because that means the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, and conviction is saying, you know what? What is being said is biblical, it is true, and I'm not doing it, so now I need to have to get alone with the Lord, and I got to figure out, what do I go from here? So conviction is good. But this sermon is not going to be this warm and fuzzy and all this, you know, great stuff. But you know what? It's all about going deeper with God and being transformed to be more like God. Because you know what? Our God... How many of you guys know that our God is a giving God? Our God is a giving God. He gave all. He gave Jesus to die upon the cross. And he wants us to have his character, be transformed in his likeness. He's a giving God. He wants us to be willing to give as well. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. It says this. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love for by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Well, the first thing I want to see from this passage today is our attitude in giving. What is our attitude in giving? Paul is bragging about the Macedonian churches here, about how generous they are. In verse 2, it says, in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. To express how the Macedonians actually, how little the Macedonians actually had, Paul described their impoverishment in strong language. He said that it's extreme poverty. It's deep poverty. They had not prospered and given out of their extra supply. They're not like have huge a lot amount of money and they just given a little bit of extra. They had extreme poverty, but they gave even in poverty. Devout Christians give no matter what the situation is, because no matter what the worst circumstances might be, it's not going to hinder their devotion to Jesus Christ. So notice these big words here. Overflowing, extreme, rich generosity. Let me ask you, are these words that describe your giving to the Lord? Verse 3 and 4 here. It says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. They gave without being pushed to give. And let me tell you again, my goal here today is not to push anyone to give. That is not my goal at all. They pleaded, the people pleaded for the opportunity to give. They saw giving as a privilege. Giving is a privilege. It's not an obligation. Oh, I got to give. It's a privilege that we get to give. The Macedonians' giving was internally motivated because they were prompted by the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you guys, that is what it's all about, is being prompted inwardly. It's not about a pastor up here saying, you got to give, you got to give, you got to give. It's about the Holy Spirit working on you and being obedient to the Word of God and being prompted by the Holy Spirit. You know, again, I just want to teach the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in each and every heart. I do not want, people to be guilted into giving. That is not how this works. If you hear that message today that you are being guilted into giving, you are not hearing me correctly. Because I am not trying to guilt anybody into giving. What I desire is to bring out the motivation and desire that God has placed in every single believer. The Holy Spirit who is in you is a giving God that wants to give to other people, as Jesus gave to us. I mean, it says here that Jesus was rich He was rich in heaven, but he came to us, became poor, so that he died upon the cross for us. And he asks us to go make him known. One of the things that I've noticed in my life, and maybe others here have noticed this as well, until I gave myself completely over to Jesus, I really didn't want to give. Have you ever noticed that in your life? Until you give yourself over to Jesus, I really don't want to give. I want to keep. I want to keep. That's what it was. And look at verse 5 here today. It says, "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, keeping with God's will." Why were the people so eager to give? Because it says here they gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Their primary direction of their devotion was to God. And as our relationship with God grows, we're going to take upon His generosity. And let me tell you, if you are giving before you give yourself to God, it's going to be tough. It's going to be more of an obligation. So there might be some people here that are giving some money, but they haven't given themselves to God. You maybe feel like you're being cheated, that you're not getting enough for what you're giving to the Lord. It's like a person who resents their spouse because they cannot chase after other people now because they're married. They resent their spouse because they are not given over to their spouse. They need to be given over to their spouse in a relationship with them that they desire to be faithful to their spouse. So when you give yourself over to Jesus, you are going to find a great joy in giving to Him. I mean, how many of you parents and grandparents, don't you just have joy in giving to your kids and grandkids? I mean, it's just great joy. You love them so much. Can we find joy in giving to the Lord because we love them, because we love Him? John 12, verse 3, it says this, "Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." It was said of this perfume that it was worth a whole year's worth of wages. And other people were ripping on her, saying, "Why are you wasting that perfume?" But, oh, it wasn't a waste, because she was giving it out of her love and devotion to Jesus. There was nothing more important to her than Jesus. She never regretted pouring all that perfume upon Jesus. Giving is a grace issue, an overflow of abundant grace in our lives. So we need to come to a transformation in the way that we think. Again, I remember when I went from I have to give this much to I want to give this much, and I want to give even more to the Lord. I desire to give more. Because you know what? Giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. And in the area of giving, do we give God a token amount? Do we give God an easy amount that, okay, I can easily put a dollar or two in the offering plate? That's easy. Giving your money is just as much an act of worship as singing our songs. When you sing your songs, I hope you're just worshiping the Lord with all your heart. But giving is just as much an act of worship. That is why, you know, we don't pass the offering plate anymore, but that's why we started to bring it up here, and we have a prayer for the offering. Because we want to recognize that that offering is part of the worship service. You giving the money to the Lord is worship to the Lord. How people view money is often an effective barometer of spiritual health. Because let me tell you, money is not good or evil. It's a neutral thing. You got evil people that use money in evil ways. You got good people that use money in a good way. In Jesus' words, Luke 12, 34, it says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our giving does show how much Jesus has a hold on us. Does Jesus have a hold on us, or does the world have a hold on us? And that's kind of convicting. Does Jesus have a hold on us? Does the world have a hold on us? Have we been transformed from the love of the world and we're transformed to the love of Jesus? Think about a couple of instances in the Bible. In the case of Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus? He was all about money, wasn't he? He was a tax collector. He was cheating people. He was getting money and money and money and money and money. But what happened? When he got a hold of the Lord, or I should say the Lord got a hold of him, what took place? You saw a transformation in what he felt about money. Zacchaeus said, you know what? I give half my possessions to the poor right now. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay them back four times the amount. Let me tell you, that was a guy who got a hold of the Lord. The Lord got a hold of him, I should say. He was transformed. But think about on the other extreme, the rich young ruler. Jesus said, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me. What do? He walked away. He says, I can't get rid of my treasures. He loved his money too much that he wouldn't give it up. So he showed that the world still had a hold on him, and Jesus didn't have a hold upon him. You know, think about it. If you get engaged, you give your fiance a ring, do you give your fiance a ring like, oh man, I got to give her a ring. I don't want to give her a ring. Man, it's going to cost me a lot. I hope not. I hope that's not the case. I hope it's a desire. I love them, and I want to bless them. I want to give it to them. And that's the way it is with the Lord. We find joy in giving that ring to our spouse. We find joy in giving to the Lord and for His kingdom. But there are some Pharisees that give. There are some people that give out of obligation. Oh, I'm guilted into giving. That's why I said I don't want anybody to feel guilty into giving. That's not what this is about. Because Pharisees kind of just were as an obligation. They had to give. It talked about the Bible that they gave a tenth and they would give more and more. They give all this stuff. But they gave out of religion. They didn't give out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They didn't give out of love. And let me tell you, it is possible that Jesus could have our money but not have us. We could easily put money in there because it's our obligation, it's our ritual, it's our tradition, we put it in there, but Jesus don't have us. But, I saw this quote, but He cannot have our hearts without our money. Because, you know what? If where our treasure is, there our heart is also. If our treasure is in the things of this world, and we're holding on to our money, we're holding on to everything, and we don't want to give it up to the Lord, that's where our treasure is. It's not with the Lord. So where is your treasure? Is your treasure with the Lord? Well, second thing today is God doesn't need our money. He wants you. God doesn't want our money. He wants you. And I did realize I skipped over a little bit here. God doesn't need our money. He wants you. So yeah, that really begs the question, does God really need your money? God doesn't need your money. Not at all. Does God care about your money? Well, the answer really is no. God doesn't really have the least interest in my money, per se. So you might think, well, that lets me off the hook, that I don't have to give any of my money if God doesn't really care about money, per se. But God doesn't need your money, but what He's after is you. That's what it's all about here, guys. It's not about, hey, the church needs your money. It's God needs your money. God is the ruler of this whole world. He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. If he was hungry, he doesn't need to tell us. He doesn't need anything. But what it's about is he wants you. And we got to let go of the things of this world that we are clinging so tightly to so that he can have us. That he can have us. According to the Bible, there is an unbreakable connection between your wallet and your heart. Where you hold on to things, that's where your heart is going to be. Money and possessions can be a real stumbling block to our faith. It can keep us anchored to this world. Our possessions and our money can keep us anchored to this world. We're not supposed to be anchored to this world. We're supposed to be anchored to the Lord. You know, in Jesus' parable of the sower, remember Jesus' parable of the sower? The The seed grew up among, the plant grew up among the thorns, and it choked out this plant. And what do the thorns represent? The deceitfulness of wealth. The worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And so that's what can happen if we are just so caught up in this world. The deceitfulness of wealth is going to choke out our faith and our love for God. Haggai 2:8 says this. God says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." God clearly tells us in His Word that everything belongs to Him. Everything. Everything belongs to Him. None of this is ours. None of this is ours. We are just money managers. Just because God put money in our hands doesn't mean that God said, "I want you to spend it all." No, it's one God who gives that to us. You know, think about this. Suppose you had an important package that you wanted to give to somebody, and you drop it off at UPS or FedEx, and you drop it off to them. Instead of the driver taking it to that person, that driver takes it home with him. "I'm just going to take it home with me." You'd kind of approach him and say, "Wait a second, that package was not for you. I just gave it to you so you can pass it along to someone else." Again, that's what God is saying with our finances. God says over and over in the Scriptures, these finances are not ours. This is all His. He's given us this to entrust. And are we just taking it home with us? Or are we distributing it the way that He would have us distribute it? And so again, think about some ways that God may be calling you to give to His work. We may not be open to a lot of needs because they seem far from us. People across seas that are hurting, out of sight, out of mind. But let me tell you in this passage, Corinth was a long ways away from Jerusalem. Out of sight, out of mind. I'm not going to worry about the people in Jerusalem. They're going through a bad time. I don't care about them. No, they gave generously to the people. And so again, what is it that God has put a passion in your heart? Each month we have a mission focus of the month. We're trying to get people excited about giving to the things of this world, give to the kingdom of God and the different organizations of this world, through Christmas boxes. Again, I think October we collect all these Christmas boxes. Find a passion to collect these boxes and put toys in them and affect people's eternities. Or maybe it's the people who are in prison. People are in prison who are never going to hear the gospel. Hey, I'm going to give money to Gospel Echo so they can go into these prisons and they can sing and they can preach and they can witness to people. I'm not going to be able to do that, but Gospel Echoes can. I want to give to that. Maybe it's the homeless. Maybe it's Hope Rescue Ministries. I want to be a part of what God is doing in this world. I want to be a part of those things. There are people who need food and water here in Bremen and all around the world. Are we giving to the food pantry? Are we giving to agencies that help in this area? For those who hold on to all that they can, God gives us a sobering rebuke. He does. He gives us a rebuke. I can't put it any other way. Malachi 3:8-10 says this, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Let me tell you what, there's so much in that verse I can't unpack at all. Not right now. But God's saying, you are robbing me. You're robbing me. And again, I don't think any of us would really want to rob God. And He says, bring the whole tithe. Bring it all in. The Bible tells us to give our tithes to the Lord. What is a tithe? A tithe is 10% of our income. 10% to the Lord's work. Not 2%, not 5%, not 8%. Those are not tithes. A tithe, it means a tenth. 10%. Anything less than a tenth is not a tithe. Again, just think about it. When you get your electric bill, You know, you get your electric bill in there, do you think, well, I'm not going to pay the whole thing. They're not going to care. Well, they'll be happy with half of that, you know. But somehow we feel like it's okay with the Lord that, you know what, we don't have to give all that he's asked us to give. He says here, bring the whole tithe. And again, I'm not going into the fact that he says, test me in this and see if I'm not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing upon you. And I got to tell you, tithing was created for our benefit. It really was for our benefit. It teaches us how to put God first and how to live unselfishly. Unselfish people make better spouses. They make better co-workers. They're just better people because they're living unselfishly. And again, God says bring a tithe, then offerings. You may want to give more than the tithe. But God teaches us how to live better on the 90% that we keep than if we kept the whole 100%. You know, he teaches us how to do that better than our own logic. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't command us that, you know, God could have easily said, I want everybody here to bring $200 a week to the church. Well, how would that make you feel? Some people would be like, all right, that's easy. Other people would be like, there's impossible. I cannot do that. And so, again, this idea of a tithe is bring a percentage of what you have made to the Lord. And again, I know there's some people that say, you know what? That's the Old Testament. We are not under law. And I would say I totally, totally agree that we are not under law. We are not under the penalties of the law. But did God give us grace so that, okay, he's going to make it so much easier for us that we don't have any responsibility to do anything that the law ever required? Not at all. You know, and sometimes in the New Testament it's harder. Do not commit adultery in the Old Testament. Do not look at a woman lustfully in the New Testament. Do not murder. Do not hate your brother. That is murder. So again, sometimes it's even a little bit more difficult because it's about the attitude of the heart. You know what? God is saying, you know what? You know, you can bring actually even more tithes and offerings. You know, I was just reading this week that there's some people that they did a reverse tithe. That is unbelievable. I'd love to be there someday where they reverse tithe. They gave 90% of their income and they kept 10% to live off of. I was like, oh man, that is... But I just want to say, I totally believe a tithe is a safeguard to keep us from being too worldly. Because it's easy to become worldly. It is so easy to become worldly. Verse 12 says this, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." Okay? So according to what one has, not what one doesn't have. You know, somebody who makes 20 times more than me is probably going to give more than I give. Same way with you. But the story was told of a missionary who asked this new convert. His name was Pablo. He said, "Pablo, if you had 100 sheep, would you give 50 to the Lord?" And Pablo was thinking, man, if I had 100 sheep, that'd be awesome. Yeah, I'd give 50 to the Lord. You bet I'd give 50 to the Lord. And then the missionary asked, "Pablo, if you had 50 cows, would you give 25 cows to the Lord's work?" He's like, "Oh, of course I would. I'd be happy to do that," came the confident reply. Once again, the missionary asked, "Pablo, if you had 2 pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord's work?" Pablo said, "That's not fair. You know I have 2 pigs." You know I have 2 pigs. Pablo was no longer willing to give that. Pablo was willing to give these animals that he didn't have, that he'd be willing to give those to the Lord. But when it came right home to what he had, oh, I'm not giving that to the Lord. That is the mindset that we could easily have. You know what? If I had more, I would give. Have you ever said that in your life? If I had more, I would give. But let me tell you, Jesus kind of rejects that thought here. Look at Luke 16:10 and 11. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So again, I don't want us to get to a point where we say that, you know what, I will give if I make 5 or 10 extra thousand, then I'll start giving. Because you know what? I've seen that happen too often. You get 5 or 10 extra thousand dollars, and you find something else that you can spend with that 5 or 10 extra thousand dollars. If chances are, if you don't give to the Lord now, you're not going to give to the Lord then. Because it's the attitude of the heart. Those who are dishonest with very little are going to be dishonest with much. And whoever is faithful with a lot, with little, is going to be faithful with a lot. So again, it's all about the heart attitude. Deuteronomy 8, 18, first part. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Again, where do I get the wealth in the first place? It's God. Where does my health come from that I'm able to go to work, that I'm able to keep my job, that He protects my job, that, you know, all this stuff. It is from the Lord. And I put a thing in your bulletin. I believe this is the saying I put in there this week. Someone said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. I thought that was kind of cute. Think about that. Give according to your income. I'm going to start giving by the income that I get. Or otherwise, just think about what would happen if God would make my income, well, how much I make according to how much I give. You know, that might be a lot lower of our income. Another thing I thought about, we give far more than 10% of our finances to the government, don't we? We must really love the government. We must really love them. But again, let me tell you, today is not a plea. It's not a plea. I got to keep saying that. It's not a plea for the church to get more money. It is to change our attitudes and become the people that God has called us to be. Because let me tell you what, if you don't give a penny more than what you have been given, that's all right with me. I just don't think it's necessarily all right with Him. And that's where, again, that's the main thing. Too many people find their own security in the money that they make instead of being generous to the Lord. So let me say there are two ways that you can give. You can give by faith or you can give by fear. What are you giving? Are you giving by faith or are you giving by fear? Giving by fear is to say, man, how much can I give? I still got to go over here. I still got to do this. How much can I give? Giving by faith is saying, God, how much do you want me to give? Okay, I'm going to give that much. And once I give that much, yeah, it's going to affect the rest of the things I do. I'm not going to be able to go out to eat 5 times this week. I'm not going to be able to go to Six Flags. I'm not going to be able to go to this water park this month. I'm going to have to wait till next month. I'm not going to be able to go do this. And I've often said, one of the sayings I like is, don't let your lifestyle dictate your giving. Let your giving dictate your lifestyle. And again, all that means is a lot of people let their lifestyle dictate their giving. They go and they do everything that they want to do. I want to be happy. I'm going to go and I'm going to do all this stuff. And it comes Sunday morning, I just got a 5. I'm just going to put a 5 in. That's all I got. That's letting your lifestyle dictate your giving. But letting your giving dictate your lifestyle is, okay, I get a check for $200. I'm putting $20 in there. And I'm just going to have to live off the rest, and I can't go do this or I can't do that, but I can do this, this, and this. That's letting your lifestyle dictate your giving. Let me go with the application for today. The application for today. Carry through with your intentions of giving. And again, this is a personal decision. Just like the Macedonians, it was the Holy Spirit working on their hearts. I want the Holy Spirit be working on your heart. I don't want you to give because the pastor's up here talking about giving. I want you to search the Word yourself and let the Holy Spirit convict you where it needs to convict you. But there may be some here today that say, you know what? This makes sense. I hear what the Word of God is saying. I'm convicted that I need to make a change. And I'm making a change not because so-and-so wants me to make a change, but I'm making a change because that's what God wants of me. Well, Paul says in verse 10 and 11, "And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." You hear that? They were willing to do it. They're wanting to do it. Now Paul says, now finish the work. Now do what you intended to do. Because you know what? Maybe I have good intentions of giving. I have good intentions of giving. But it's not about good intentions. It's about following through, even when it hurts. Often people don't like to give because, again, they find their security and their comfort in their money and possessions. Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be seeking God first. And all these other things, the food, the clothing this passage talks about, all these things will be given to us as well. You know, we need to follow through if the Lord is convicting you today. And again, I don't know who the Lord's convicting. I don't know. But it's easy for us today to say that we believe in missions. We believe in missions. And then do very little to reach out to the hurt and the needy and the lost people of this world. Knowing missions, knowing that missions is a good idea, doesn't feed the hungry. It doesn't bring clean water to the poor. It doesn't bring the saving message of Jesus to the people that need to hear it. Good intentions do nothing if they are not carried out. That's what Paul is saying here today. Carry out these intentions. So in closing today, let me say, if you were to look at your spending habits, and again, I just think about this. Go back to last year. Look at your credit card statements. Look at your checkbook. Look at what it is that you are spending your money on. What are your values? Is it about the kingdom of this world, the new stereos, the new TVs, the new this, the new that, or is it about the kingdom of God? You know, I thought to myself, I don't think that there will be a single person who's going to stand before God someday and say, "Man, I wish I would have gave less to the Lord's work." Do you think there's going to be any person that stands before the Lord and says, "Man, I wasted my money by giving to the Lord's work"? I don't think there's going to be a single person in that situation. So again, I got to keep repeating this because this is a tough topic to preach about. I know it's a tough topic to hear. But the church is not in need of money. We get money, we're going to give to missions. You know, we're going to reach out with the love of Christ. But this is about you personally, about you growing in the Lord and letting the world not have its hold on you. And so I'm going to close. We're going to see a short video, and then the praise team can come up after the video. So, go ahead.
ありがとう。 brought thee by.